There are always going to be people who do not accept what God teaches, what God says. You always will find someone somewhere who's going to quibble over words so they can get some wiggle room for their particular beliefs. That's why Paul tells us in Timothy, and part of our scripture reading is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." This is how we take care of those who quibble over words, those who try to twist what the scriptures say. We have to understand our scriptures. We have to understand our Bible. Because you just never know when you need to contend for the faith. You never know when you run across somebody who wants to malign or change or twist what the scriptures say. In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." We have to be willing and able to contend for what God said. Now, in that reading that we had in 2 Timothy, and I should have had you hold your finger there, but going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, one of the things that we have there is an example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were actually going around at this time in the first century teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. They're basically telling people, "Oh, I'm sorry, you missed it. It already took place. The resurrection from the dead." That would be something if you knew anything about the scriptures and anything about the Bible, and for the people in the first century just remembering that what happened in their past. It's logically unsound. If the resurrection already passed, then why are we still here? Yet, these men had managed to upset the faith of people by teaching this false doctrine. That false teachings will knock the unstable from the small amount of faith that they have. And so we need to be able to contend for the faith. And yet, despite people trying to undermine the teachings in the scriptures, Paul assures us, though, two solid things, a solid foundation that has two ideas. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Here's a solid foundation upon which our faith stands. It's a solid foundation that's got two inscriptions written across it. The first seal is, "The Lord knows who are His." Now, that's not saying that only God knows who is faithful, and we can't tell. Paul is saying that there are people who are not what they claim to be, or what they pretend to be. We have a world full of people that call themselves Christians that do not live Christianity any way, shape, or form. They pretend to be people that God knows. But what Paul's assuring us is God is not being fooled. God knows who's are His people. There's characteristics that we find in the scriptures. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him." Here's one characteristic of those who God knows, those who are living, is they love God. I thought that would be an obvious thing. But I've been dealing with some people lately that on various communications, they talk about sinning. And I said, well, where's your love for God? That should be a drive for saying, I don't want to go into sin. It's not there. Oh, they call themselves Christians. They think they are going to heaven. At least some of them do. But they have no love for God. In Nahum, not a book that we often turn to, one of those little books in the near the end of your Old Testament, Nahum chapter 1, look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. This world is full of all sorts of troubles. But God knows who trust in him, those who put their faith in him, those who find security in God. You know, even in the first century, Paul had to get on top of the Galatians and scold them because they had returned to idols, or when they had turned from idols, I should say, to God, they had become known to God, and yet they had to be scolded because they were going into other forms of idolatry. They were going into other false religions. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves of those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, which you desire to be enslaved all over again? That's a good question. When you are finally known by God, God knows who you are. Because you are serving him. Why do you want to go back to the useless things? The things that enslaved you in the very first place. David also talks about those whom God knows. He knows who the righteous are. In Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1 verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God knows. Notice the emphasis is not on, well, I know God. The emphasis is on God knows us, those who actually serve him. And Jesus makes the same type of illustration with his followers when he says in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the foundation that we have in God, is to understand that God knows who are his. Just because someone claims to know Christ doesn't make it a reality. You cannot manipulate God. You cannot force God's hand. Jesus, in a passage that we have read numerous times in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It doesn't matter what a person claims. Does Christ know you? There's a lot of people who think they're rubbing elbows with somebody above them. But that's not the important thing. The question is, does the one who's above you know you. See, calling on Christ as Lord while ignoring his commands just doesn't make sense. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" See, that ought to be a question that ought to make very sense. If we call Christ Lord, ruler, then why aren't we doing what our ruler says? And then he goes on with this parable, and it talks about the solid foundation again. In verse 47, it says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and would not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted according to is like a man who has built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great." Where is the foundation? Where do we dig down deep to put the roots of our house? Jesus just said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Foundation is in the obedience that we give Christ. I have so many people that tell me, "Well, I'm losing my faith. I don't feel it anymore." Well, the answer is, what are you doing? Because the other side of the coin of faith is obedience. If you're not obeying Christ, then of course you don't feel faith. It just goes hand in hand. See, knowing God means walking in His ways. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And starting with verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." If you want to claim that you're following Christ, then you ought to show it. You claim to know who Christ is, then you ought to live that way. There's an example in 1 John, in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 23. Oops, I wrote down the wrong verse. Or miswrote. 1 John 4, 12, sorry. My eyes are blurring two lines together here. 1 John 4, verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit." How we treat each other. This is just one aspect of it. If we know God and if we love God, then our treatment of one another shows that we know God and that He knows us. How much love do we have for one another? And when we love and we keep God's word, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 23, John 14 and in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. If you love God, you keep his word. And then God dwells with you. We got a lot of people who think that God somehow knows them, answers their prayers, while they're thumbing their nose at him, disobeying what he teaches. It just doesn't work that way. See, sometimes, and I missed these two verses in the previous slide, but sometimes in the midst of struggles, we wonder if God knows and if he cares about us. But what Jesus tells us is God knows all the animals. He knows all the details about our lives. He knows how many hairs are on your head. I know I have a few fewer today, because I found some today. But I don't know how many I have. But God knows. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 26, it says, Truly I say to you, Matthew 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than they? Does God care? The answer is yes. We're the pinnacle of his creation. He cares about each of us. Does he remember what we do? And the answer is yes. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. God knows who are his. He keeps track of what we have done. But don't think that you can fool God. God knows whose are his. But there's a second seal that Paul mentioned in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19. The second seal on that foundation is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The idea that a Christian accepts sin in his life is absolutely ridiculous. If you think you're known by God and you're sinning, you're fooling yourselves. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Excuse me. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, there's two foundations. God knows who are his. The second assured thing that we stand upon is that we reject sin. Christians strive for holiness. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. We're to be obedient children. We're to strive for holiness because God is holy. Job makes an interesting statement in Job 28. He is accused of some vague, unknown wrongdoing, and that's the reason for all his suffering. But one of his responses in Job 28, verse 28, it says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. We have some people that claim to fear God, but they don't have any understanding of God because they don't leave the evil behind. If you know who God is, do you know God doesn't accept evil? And we should not accept evil in our lives either. In Proverbs chapter 3, we've been studying Proverbs on Sunday morning in our classes. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It seems like a simple concept, but it's one that's just not around in the world. Because God's promise to us is salvation. Because of His promise, we then cleanse ourselves from evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That means we have to change. We cannot remain the people we once were before we became Christians. We're going to be known by God. We have to depart from evil. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. So I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having been calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and you have been taught in Him, just as His truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and have put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. It doesn't matter if the whole world is doing some sin or involved in sins. That's our former way of life, the one we left behind. Everyone that's doing it is not an excuse for Christians. It's what does God want us to do, and it's not to sin. How do you know if someone's known by God? God knows who are His. So how do you know if someone is really known by God? Well, look at their lives. Sometimes we've got a cliche that says actions speak louder than words. And it's actually somewhat biblically based. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, starting with verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. You know, it doesn't matter how much someone claims to be a Christian. I get notes all the time from people. talking about how they're involved in fornication or adultery or whatever. And it's amazing how many times they say, but we're Christians. How does claiming to be a Christian make somehow those sins better? Does it make it worse? To be claiming that you are living a righteous life while you're living a life that's obviously corrupted to everybody around you? See, God is generous to us. He gives us time to change. But you know what? There's only a limited amount of time that we have. Now, yes, we could all be zapped as soon as we sin, but that wouldn't give us much chance, would it? In Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, starting with verse 24, it says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. There's limits to what God offers us. It's not guaranteed that we have tomorrow. It's not a chance to do whatever you want and somehow God will accept you, because Christ is the only way. In John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is just one way to God. A way that's only open for a little while for each one of us. So are you known to him or are you not? See, if you wait, we talked about this briefly in the class this morning, the idea of putting it off and procrastinating. If you wait, you miss out on the opportunity. It's not always going to be there. But we do have a chance yet right now that if there's anyone here who does not yet put on Christ and have named him as your Savior by being baptized as he commanded, then there's an opportunity right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here is a child of God, would like to pray for their brethren on behalf. Also, we offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.